Okay. So Tyler's handing out to you an outline of the book of Hebrews. I think he is also. Are you handing out the other one at the same time?
Yeah.
He's handing out also. People have asked me about my ministry on the website Quora. Quora is the plural for quorum. Got it? But it's an interesting website that I spend quite a bit of time on each day. And I'm handing out one example of a interaction that I had with a person. And we're going to cover that this morning before we cover our outline review of the book of Hebrews. So it would be the two-page document. It's entitled Quora Question. If you have it in hand, you see that the question that I'm responding to, I forgot to pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now, dear Lord, dependent entirely upon you, upon your Spirit's guidance, and upon your word. And we ask, Father, that you help us to handle these matters in the way that they should be handled, that we should look at the scriptures and rejoice in them and their teaching. Thank you, Father, for our study in the book of Hebrews. And as we review this text, we pray, dear Father, that you will drive the lessons yet further in our heart. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The question, I spend a number of hours on Quora each day as I get time. I consider it, and we do call it most of the time, a ministry. The reason is I am ministering the gospel. And it's a different way of doing it. I don't have the energy to do like Tyler and the guys to go downtown. I melt in the heat. You understand? I only think when I got a temperature around 70. Okay. But being old and infirm, I sought this, and I've been working over on Quora now for a couple of years, maybe three. And I enjoy doing it. And I've given you an example, if you'll get that form out. The question that comes, what is the relevance of the last five commandments to contemporary society? Whoa. And then down below, you'll see my response to that. I'll go ahead and read it. I'll read the text. It's easier to do it that way. A good question, I said. Of course, the first five relate to our relationship to Him, to God, that is, and are far more important, relatively speaking, than the last five, which deal with our relationship with our fellow human beings. Number six, you shall not murder, kill. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness to your neighbor, of your neighbor, I suppose. You shall not covet. Number 10. And then I said a couple of things that Jesus said may be extremely important in your understanding of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, I have a series of sermons on that, if you look upon a maiden to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart already. Oh my, I failed that one. You have heard that it has been said, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, if you've been angry with your brother without a cause, you have committed murder in your heart already. Oops, I failed that one too. Want to go on? I say, provocatively. You can imagine what Jesus said about the other commandments, eh? The principle involved is this. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments. You have failed in them all. How can I say that? How can I say to each of you, you have failed in all of them? By the words of Christ himself. Quote, if you fail on one point of the law, you're guilty of them all. Then I say, want to go on? Let me cut to the chase. There's no rest in the Ten Commandments. Our sinful natures render us unable to keep them. They were not designed to give the power to keep them, but to expose to you your own sinfulness and cause you to look out from yourself for salvation. The law, hang on a sec, cannot provide that. The law does not save. It wasn't designed to save. The Apostle Paul writes on this issue extensively in the book of Romans. The law was intended only to expose your sin, to let mankind know his sins. Now, what is the solution to this quandary? How do you escape the punishment for not keeping the Ten Commandments? That is death. Well, it has to do with the shadow. Yeah, I know it's a little provocative. That is a shadow expressed as a Passover lamb in the Old Covenant. Once a year, the high priest in Israel had to offer a Passover lamb for the sins of the people. But it was only for a year. Are you getting the picture yet? Unless and until you have a Passover lamb sacrificed for you, you are doomed to die a sinner's death and spend eternity in hell. Strong stuff. Is it true? Amen. Too strong, I say in a little note, as the TV commercial says, that's the point. This is dangerous stuff. Without a substitutionary Passover lamb, you are forever lost and undone, destined for hell. But wait, I have good news. It is the gospel translated good news. Jesus, God himself, has died as our Passover lamb. We now have redemption through his blood of the cruel cross of Calvary. And his offering is one time only. We learned that in Hebrews. Once for all. It's one time only for eternity. He was offered once and once only and died to answer and cover for the sins of the world. That's what the scripture says. Better news yet. He rose from the dead. He not only died, but he rose from the dead. Wow, the lambs of Israel never did that. But Jesus did. It was the demonstration of God the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice of his Son for the sins of mankind. That's what the resurrection was about. Now the good news of the gospel is proclaimed across the earth to all mankind. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul. He is the Passover lamb, the true one, who will never die again. He accomplished redemption by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That is the importance of the last five commandments. The five you can never keep, that you have disobeyed over and over again. But there is redemption from those sins. A substitution has been killed for your sins, not his own. He had none to atone for. It was your sins that he died for. I hope this points someone to the real purpose of the Ten Commandments. In principle, they are beneficial. But with the command to keep them all, every single human being is guilty before God for their sins against him. Strange, is it not, that the very one whom we sinned against was the one who died for us. I encourage you this very day to see your own sins, confess them to God, turn from them, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, this very day. Amen and amen. I like to spend my time doing that. I hope that's preaching the gospel. I think it is. There's another one, real briefly. I think I've shared this with some of you, but anyway, a question came, do people actually believe the Bible is a history book? I answered, no. What? We do, however, believe that any historical data in the Bible is true and accurate history. Okay, it isn't designed to be a history book. There are some books called the historical books, but it isn't designed to be a history book. It's designed to be the expression of God's word to mankind. But it has his history in it, and if it does, it's true and accurate. That is the kind of, thing that you all can join in with me, if you will, by going to Quora and become a contributor there. It's pretty much open to whoever wishes to participate. My favorite group there, there's two favorite groups over there that I engage on a regular basis. One, my atheist friends. There are really a lot of them there. And they have their own, if you will, their own quorum. But they're always over in mine, bringing charges against God. You should read some of them. And I thought that the only thing that might be prohibited would be vulgarity. But my atheist friends are more than vulgar in their criticism of God. So if you're a tender heart and such, and you don't like to hear people rip our Lord and Savior to pieces or try to, then it's probably not your thing. But I take the opportunity to present the gospel to them too. They say they don't believe in God. I tell them, yes, you do. Romans chapter 1. And some other places, but Romans chapter 1. They know God because God has revealed himself to them. And I said, the problem with it for you is that your denial of that knowledge has the results and consequence of not having an excuse. They don't like to hear from me, but that's okay. Now, if you will put that to the side, join me, please, over on Quora if you want to, and you're a good typist and everything. I'm a horrible typist, but it takes me a long time, what with my tremors and all, to get a piece like that written. And I do that several times a day. Get out the outline to the book of Hebrews. We have completed the text of Hebrews, but today we're going to finish our endeavor in the book of Hebrews by looking at an outline and kind of reminding ourselves the territory that we've been over. It might be helpful to have your Bible at hand as we kind of go through this. I'm going to go through primarily the titles of the outline. For instance, number one is the prologue, the beginning works. A definition and final revelation, definitive and final revelation in the Son. By the way, it is my opinion that that's one of the primary reasons for writing this letter, is to assert that Christ is the last and definitive revelation from God. Now, what does that mean? There's no more. Despite what the Mormons say, despite what a number of strange religions say, there's no more revelation. Jesus Christ has come. He is the ultimate revelation, the last revelation. And the only thing that we're waiting for is the revealing of Jesus when he comes in judgment. My, my. And so I love this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read it because I want to highlight it. Verse 1, chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways, sometimes by donkeys, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Wow. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I always emphasize, sat down, done, finished, over, awaiting the final revelation of Jesus in judgment. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus, the final revelation. Yes, there were angels involved in the Old Testament. Yes, God spoke to the prophets in various and interesting ways in the Old Testament. But now, he has spoken to us by Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's no further revelation. This is it. And why not? He's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. What in the world more would you want than a direct access to the one that sits at the right hand of the majesty on high in heaven? And he hears even your most quiet whisper. That's the one I want to follow. That's the Redeemer I want to rejoice in. That's the Savior that I want to proclaim to the world. And then that's the prologue. And on the outline, number 2, Roman numeral 2. Don't abandon the Son, as he is greater than the angels. I've already introduced that in that first statement. And he goes on to explain more about that. But go to number 3, Roman numeral 3. Don't harden your hearts, since you have a son and priest greater than Moses and Joshua. Remember, this is a letter to Hebrew people that have been converted to Jesus Christ. And they're about to abandon the faith. They're worried about persecution and all that kind of stuff, ready to abandon the faith. But he says here, no, you have a priest greater than Moses and Joshua. We have a great high priest, and greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than all of the Old Testament prophets. Roman numeral 4. Don't fall away from Jesus' Melchizedekian priesthood, since it was greater than the Levitical priesthood. By the way, we're going to be moving to the book of James next. And then after that, guess where we're going? The book of Leviticus. The Levitical priesthood. It's the book of Leviticus. My. Jesus is greater. And he is a priest not according to the Levitical order. Dala. So he doesn't meet the Jewish qualifications. But he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, confirmed by an oath from God the Father. You will remember that strange and interesting personage of Melchizedek that Abraham paid tithes to and wasn't a Levitical priest. And yet, the Bible says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. Interesting stuff. He is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And then I want to point out there under number four there about don't fall away from the Melchizedekian priesthood. Warnings and assurance. This is a book that has a series of warnings of not falling away, against falling away, warnings about them. If you read them, some people get disturbed. I hope we've treated them well. I'm not taking away from the warnings that they get, but it doesn't at the same time erode the perseverance of the saints that we believe in. God will deliver, but he will not deliver if you think that the perseverance of the saints means that once you're in Christ, you can kind of live however you want to. You're dead wrong, and I do mean dead wrong. He has saved you for holiness purposes. And that holiness and those works that we see flow out from that are evidence that Christ has worked in us. And to abandon that, that's to abandon Christ altogether. We've learned about that. All right, on the next page. I want to say, page number two. Jesus' greater priesthood as Melchizedekian priest. By the way, I borrowed this outline. This is not my original work. This is an adaptation of, I'm forgetting his name now. The guy who was here from the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. He spoke here in this church and wrote a book. I forget his name though. Does anybody recall who I'm talking about? Pardon me? Schreiner? Yeah, Schreiner. This is Schreiner's basic outline, but his was way too complex for me, so I just adapted it, and I did a number of things with it, and dropped some things and added some things of my own. So, but it's an adaptation of his. And he's the fellow who uses the term Melchizedekian, which is hard to type, you know. I want to stop after Melchizedek. Okay. But, Jesus' greater priesthood as Melchizedekian priest. Oh, my Jewish friends on Quora don't like to hear that. They like to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that fulfilled the law and conducted the priesthood. My Jewish friend will say, but he failed. Yeah. What? He failed because he was supposed to come in and throw the Romans out. And what did he do? He got crucified. To the Jewish mind, an embarrassment, a failure. To our hearts, the absolute best story you've ever heard. That is good news. He died at the hands of the Romans and the Jews. But for you. Even his disciples worried a little bit that he had failed, until they saw him after the resurrection. He didn't fail, folks. He is greater than the Levitical priesthood. I love the lessons out of that passage of Scripture too, but I won't wear you out with that. And then comes D under D, page 2, and letter D. New covenant better than the old. Oh boy, can I have fun with that? Hey, Matt. And yet, it is absolutely part of the teaching of this wonderful book that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, not the old one. The old one was Mount Sinai. This is a new one. And he is the mediator of it. And the old one was not only faulty, but it has been rendered obsolete. Whoa. That's right. Chapter 8 primarily. The entire chapter is devoted to that reality of the new covenant. And then E, a better sacrifice under the new covenant. There's still a sacrifice, but it's only one. And it's better than all the others. It was offered one time and one time only. We've already mentioned that. The book of Hebrews sets this forth absolutely clearly, in my opinion. Jesus entered, look at number 2. Jesus entered heaven itself with his blood, with his death. He entered heaven. He is the mediator of a new covenant. But notice that free access to God was not granted. Number 1, I skipped over that. Under the old covenant, the high priest was the only one that could come before God with that offering. We were not invited. The people of Israel and others were not invited at all. It was only one. The same applied to the other, but he opened the way for us. We follow him. He opened the door to heaven. And if you remember that one significant moment that I always find theologically powerful, it's when that curtain was ripped that day when he died, from the top to the bottom. Opening the way to the most holy place. That's really significant. That was Jesus Christ ascending to heaven. My, my. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise, he said to that miserable thief who repented and believed the gospel while he's hanging on the cross with Christ. Wow. But Jesus is the better sacrifice under the new covenant. And then comes the concluding, on page 2, down at the bottom, concluding exhortations and warnings, chapters 10 through 12. And he spends some time. He warns them again. My goodness, about 5 times through the book, there are these warning passages that that warn them against turning away from the faith. And then there's a call to persevere in chapter 10 toward the end of the chapter. Don't abandon this confidence that you have. I would say the same thing to you. It's still an appropriate admonition. Don't lose your confidence in Christ. Do you know of any, do you have any friends, relatives, or whatever that at one time claimed to know Christ but have kind of drifted away? Oh, wait a minute. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, immediate and married relationships with people, all who claim to be Christian and think they're going to heaven, but not a single one of them will name the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Don't abandon this confidence that you have in Christ Jesus. Do you ever get... I can remember my prayers even recently about my sinful condition. I wonder sometimes, in the flesh, I don't do much. With my mind, I rebel against God. Why do I do that? Why do I have to say on one hand, stop thinking that way? Nobody relating to this? Come on. I find myself like speaking for Satan or something. Oh, that'll be okay. And then the voice comes and says, no, what are you doing? That's the stupidest thing. So there is this warfare that continues while we're in the flesh. Do not abandon the confidence you have in Christ. Christ said He would help you. And He does help you. And then one day, you may turn around. I'm not claiming this for myself, but you may turn around and say, oh my goodness, Christ helped me in 1,000 different ways to come here where I'm at. It seems to me, though, that the closer I get to eternity, to inevitable death in the flesh, but rising in the spirit, the closer I get, the more I am tuned in to my own sins. Oh my. And then I have to say, wonder of wonders. Christ knew that. And He forgave me my sins. They've been put away as far as the east is from the west. Oh, don't abandon that confidence. No, no. This is the only way. And then finally, that's exhortations to endure. And then an expression of love in the church. Would you go there, please? Hebrews, last chapter, 13. It's fitting that we should kind of finish here. I turned over there and almost started to read, and then I realized that was the book of James. Now come, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming on you. No, that's not what I intended to do. Finish with. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing many have unwittingly entertained angels. Speaking of angels, we had Nikki and her kids at our home the other day. Huh? Yes. All right. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. It's really strong stuff. Here these Jewish guys were beginning to fear persecution and think of ways to get out of it. And then he tells them, I want you to take up with the prisoners that are in jail for Christ as if you were chained to them. That pretty much left out any resort to safety, didn't it? Boom. Wow. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I will spend just a moment on that. We live in a day. We live in a day when adultery and fornication has become ubiquitous. I'm sorry. Massively so. And it's as though, oh, don't worry. Nothing will come from that. except judgment. God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, because we are always tempted to want to have more things, just like these people were. For he himself has said, here it is. And I want us to end on this. It's so beautiful. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that a good place to end? Are we coming upon a day of some persecution because of our faith? It's already here. There's stories in the news. I know they're not always, it's not across the country at this point, of people standing and proclaiming the gospel in public. Hey, Josh, we'll see you in jail. But some of them are being jailed. It's all right. It's all right to be jailed for the gospel's sake. If I'm going to jail, let it be for preaching the gospel. Okay, remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Thank you very much for your patience. I hope we've gained something. Keep that outline for you if you want to. I hope it might be useful as you take a look at the book of Hebrews. Just stick it in your notes at home or something. And we're grateful that you have been so faithful in attendance as we've studied this marvelous book of Hebrews. Now next, finally, before we end. Next week. We will begin our study of the book of James. I'm looking forward to it. I've been reading in it for about 2 weeks. And doing my Greek work. And also some commentary work. Some background work too. And so next week we'll begin that marvelous trip. Hopefully it won't take as long as it was through. We were reviewing earlier. We have, if you've been with us very long, we have now completed, when I started teaching, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and now Hebrews. Marvelous books. And looking forward to adding James. And then after that, oh, that tough book, but I'll take it. I'm ready to go. My heart is ready. Leviticus. And there's much to be learned there. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, how you have always been with us throughout this time. You've been close by. You've comforted. You've occasionally chastised us as we study, as we labor. But Father, we receive all of those things as from your mighty hand and your loving hand, how you are a loving Savior, that you could love this miserable sinner and the others that are sitting here. We all join together in utter praise of your holiness and perfections, and it's as though we see you at the right hand of the majesty on high. We know that you see us and you hear our prayers. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior. Amen.